testing will be speaking here. This was taped the second month, 11th day of 1970. Brother Hoyt Chastain will be speaking on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
I speak to you this morning on the Great Commission, and the reading of the places in the Bible where the Great Commission is found. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20 is the first one. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Will ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, although these verses are not in the original languages, you don't have time to stop and teach a Bible school ever for a person that you meet, so deal with them as they are. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Then turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and verses 46, 47, along in there is another place where the Great Commission is given. Beginning with verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you witnesses of these things. Now there are the places in the New Testament where the Great Commission is found, and I'm speaking to you this morning on the subject, the things that the Great Commission opposes, taking it from a negative standpoint. And if you'll get these things down, it will help you in your ministry as you preach. Number one, coming back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that word power is translated from the Greek word exousion, which means authority. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus said. And then the next part in the King James Version says, go ye therefore. Those words are translated from a Greek participle. And that ye go, or going, make disciples. The imperative is not to go, but the imperative is to make disciples. As ye go, or going, make disciples of all nations. The command for us is, as we travel, to make disciples for the Lord. It's a foregone conclusion when you're saved, there's going to be some going. So as you go, make disciples. And that is the command. The command isn't to go, that's the logical conclusion from the fact that you've been born again, you're going. But as you go, make disciples of all nations and such like. Now number one, the Great Commission opposes universalism. The universalists teach that God is too good to destroy anybody, and that he's a God of love, and so incidentally, when the time has come to pass, everybody will be saved. Well, if that's true, why then he was going and preaching the gospel to them anyhow? Why waste a lot of time and money and energy to reach people and make disciples out of them if everybody's going to be saved anyhow? So just well done life and go on to heaven. If universalism is true, well, the very fact that we're commanded to make disciples is evidence that all of them are not disciples, and that all of them are not saved, and that all of them are not prepared for heaven, and that all of them will not go to heaven. If you make disciples out of them when they're already going to heaven, they'll be turned the other direction. Amen. Doesn't that make sense? If you're going to heaven anyhow, universalism, if it's true, then by the way, we're wasting our time, our energy, our money, our everything in trying to convince people and turn them otherwise. Everyone says, go and make disciples. The next thing that the Commission opposes is anti-missionism. There's lots of anti-missionists in the world. Our house shell brethren, that's the nickname that's given to our brethren to call themselves primitive Baptists, is that there's no use to preach to the goat because they cannot hear you anyhow. They're dead, they can't hear, they can't see, and so therefore there's no use to preach to them. They're dead folks, and anybody that's dead can't hear, can't see, can't do this, that, and the other. But by the way, the goats are not so dead but that they can feed the swine. They're not so dead but that they can live in pleasure. They're not so dead but that they can understand the food in the Father's house. That's right. So the word dead is taught in the scriptures does not mean without the use of your faculties and unable to use them. It doesn't mean that you're unable to exercise your own will. Our hard shell brethren teach that you can't exercise your own will. You were born to be saved or born to be lost. One of the two. Fatalism. And you're either going to heaven or to hell and you can't change it. Well, if that be true, there's not any use to try to change anything. Our hard shell brethren won't preach to the unsaved folk. They preach to the sheep only. But the wife preached to unsaved folk. So the difference in my high shell brethren and the Christ is he preached to unsaved folk and they won't.
Amen.
The Commission tells us to go to unsaved folk. Our primitive brethren say, do not, because they can't hear you. But the Commission says, go preach to them. Now, if Peter had been a primitive Baptist or a high shell as they're called today, he never would have gone with those brethren to preach to household Canadians. Because they were unsaved folk. And no use preach to the goats can't hear you. That's their argument. That's their teaching. So Peter incidentally was not a primitive Baptist in the sense that it's taught today. But I think you are a primitive Baptist right along about the first one, don't you?
Yeah.
But anyhow, he believed in mission. So therefore he went and preached to the home of Cornelius and to his relatives that were there. Furthermore, when he preached, they were able to hear. When he preached, they were able to understand. Now, here's a bunch of unsaved folk that can understand. Here's a bunch of unsaved folk that can hear. Bunch of unsaved folk that can move. Bunch of unsaved folk that can exercise their own will. Well, the same way with Jesus. You know, Jesus preached to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an unsaved man. Well, that unsaved man heard Jesus when he preached to him. Jesus preached to the thief on the cross. He was an unsaved man. Here's a time where a goat, by the way, listened to the message of the master and became a sheep.
Mm-hmm.
He died in the ward. Here's a case of an unsaved person hearing, accepting, and believing. Another thing, the good book and its text to the unsaved world, that commission that's given to us, opposes unconditional election. Our primitive Baptist teach that a person is born to be saved or born to be lost. And I say again, if that is true, then there's no need to try to change them because it'd be an impossibility. But the Lord believed there was a possibility of change in them. So he said, you go make disciples. Of whom? Of the Jews? No. Of all nations. Read a book not long ago that said, no use preach to the colored people because they don't have souls. Oh, my goodness alive. They came from the same grandfather that you came from.
Amen.
Amen. Every human being has a soul. in the sense that they speak of the term soul. I say they have a human being, has a spirit. That's what they should have said.
Amen.
And so that the good book opposes conditional or unconditional election. The commission says that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then over here, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, the condition is believing.
Amen.
Our brethren of the primitive faith said that you cannot have any condition whatsoever relative to your salvation. Well, I think it's conditional that you've got to preach to them. How can they hear without a preacher? How can you preach except in these things? As it is stated, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. That is a condition. I say that fools cannot be saved without the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, that's a condition, isn't it? Isn't faith a condition? Isn't repentance a condition? Isn't hearing a condition? Isn't calling a condition? Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? The good book and the great commission that's given to us opposes unconditional election. The good book opposes baptismal regeneration. Go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now then, the making of the disciples is a prerequisite to baptism. No matter what, it opposes baptismal regeneration. Our brethren who believe in baptismal regeneration say that salvation comes in the baptismal waters. Whether it's in the creek or the baptistry or wherever it is, wherever it takes place, there's salvation. But the good book says, make disciples and then teach those disciples. Amen. And then baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Another thing, the Great Commission opposes infant baptism. You can't make disciples out of an infant.
Amen.
Or infants. You can preach to them from now to doomsday and they'll get touched with anger and go on. You don't make disciples now and then. They're not subject to gospel address. They just kick their feet and turn over and wiggle and twist and go ahead about their business and act what you're preaching about like they do mine.
Amen.
The good book opposes infant baptism. The commission opposes apostasy. Lo, I am with you until you fall from grace. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth world. Well, now, by the way, that's not the way that's commonly said, is it? You know, they teach that the church apostatized during the Dark Ages, went out of existence, completely annihilated. Well, the word said that she would continue to the end of the world, or end of the age.
Amen.
Then Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages except the dark ones. Throughout all ages, world without end.
Indeed.
That's what Jesus said. Now, I prefer to take what Jesus said and what other folks say, don't you? Well, anyhow, the good book opposes open communion in the Great Commission. Now, the teaching of all things is restricted unto those that are made disciples. Make disciples and then teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, he didn't say it teaches the whole world all things that I have commanded you. He said, teach the disciples, those that are made disciples, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, if that isn't a restriction, you tell me what it is. Amen. Man, the Great Commission teaches the order of repentance and faith. Did you know that? The Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church, what was the first text of the Lord when he put it? Mark 1:15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? What was the text of John the Baptist? That the time is away from the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus and John preached the same text. They gave the same information, the same plan of salvation. By the way, after folk had accepted their message, they administered the same kind of baptism. The same one. John baptized the disciples, and then, lo and behold, the disciples came along baptizing for Jesus in John 4, 1 and 2. So Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. His disciples did the immersing for him. John and Enoch here under Jordan and so on. All right. The Great Commission set forth the duty of baptism. I have had folks say to me many times, well, preacher, I don't believe in being baptized. That's sectarian. And I don't believe in joining any church. Well, these non-denominationalists, many of them never have been baptized. Many of the non-denominationalist groups do not teach baptism. Our Assembly of God, brethren, did not teach baptism until the last few years. They taught baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then they start baptizing in water. In the last 10 or 15 years in my ministry, they started that. When they were first originated in 1914, they didn't preach baptism in water. Well, our Four Square Gospel people that started right here in Los Angeles, California, 1925, under Temple in the United States, they did not teach baptism. They taught baptism of the Holy Ghost, but not baptism in the water. But the Lord taught baptism in water. And the first Baptists were made because they were dipped after accepting the Christ as a personal Savior. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptizer. John the Dipper. John the Immerser. Never will forget one time when I was pastor at Taylor, Arkansas, Brother Foreman was helping me in a revival meeting there. And we were having a class with the boys and girls in the evening. Mama usually would lead out in that and teach the boys and girls scriptures and various things. And we had one night for them to memorize and quote the next night. That was in Matthew 3 and 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Well, there were only two churches in that little city, Taylor, Arkansas. The one was a Methodist and the other was a Baptist. And we had a string of boys and girls up in front quoting that verse from memory. Come down to one little fellow and he says, in those days came John the Methodist preaching in the wilderness. So to him it couldn't be right, John the Baptist. But you know what the book says, John the Baptist. Now, if the Methodist baptizes you, you're called Methodist. If the Church of Christ would administer baptism, you would be called a Church of Christ member. If a Presbyterian baptized you, you'd be called a Presbyterian. But you know what? A Baptist baptized Jesus.
Amen.
You draw your own conclusion. A Baptist baptized every one of the charter members of the first church. Amen. John the Baptist did.
Amen.
Well, according to the way that folk interpret things today, religiously, they must have been Baptist.
That's right.
So John Carpenter, in fact, must have known what he said when he said, I should not readily admit that there were Baptists back as far as AD 100, though without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists. John Clark Ridmap, the professor of Methodist history at DuPont University, made that statement. I didn't make it. I just quoted one thing. Well, So much for that. You know what? The New Testament tradition teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Say, I want to give you guys that speak of three gods something to think about. Amen.
Amen.
Did God make Adam in his likeness? He said he did.
Amen.
Well, either did or he didn't. One of the two. Well, how many are there of you, Brother Bert Stalker? Just one. Well, you weren't made like God then. And you got the Son and the Holy Spirit, one that is fire. Huh? Well, use your head for something besides the hat rack. If God made man in his likeness, and he said he did, then where is three of us? Oh, I hear about this three every once in a while. We'll take our text this morning from when you take your text, you take your text, don't take ours. Yeah, we're going to read this morning. Well, how many of you read? You know, God made man in his likeness. His wife is made like God the Father. His body is made like God the Son. His spirit is made like God the Holy Spirit. He is in the likeness of God and in one being.
His
mind, spirit, and body. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You know, the book teaches the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm one. I am one pure God. I'm one God. Not three. Of course, we got some modern fellows that know better than what God said. He says, they're fine. Get out of the heretical field, brethren, and get on biblical ground. Now, if Bert Stalker, he may be like God the Father in mind, I don't know. But I may be like him in body. But God said, let us make man in the finger in our likeness. Okay, I think I'm in the likeness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I have a mind, I have a body, I have a spirit. And one of them today is certainly like him. The spirit, because it's been born again.
Amen.
And one of these days, this mind is going to be finished and like his.
Mm-hmm.
And this body, the resurrection or change, is going to come back into its former likeness before sin enters. And then I'll be totally in the likeness of God as he created man before he sinned. Now get out of this heretical business of three gods. God the Father standing over here, God the Son here, and God the Holy Spirit over there. Amen. I won't charge you anything for that. Okay. Discipleship before baptism is set forth in the Scripture, and it opposes contrary doctrine. Make disciples and then baptize disciples. Is that right? Well, all the religious groups of the world today teach that you're a disciple when you're baptized. Isn't that right? But the Lord required that you become a disciple before you're baptized. Now, I believe in baptism for the same reason that John practiced baptism. He practiced baptism in order to introduce God's people and God himself to the world. Why did he baptize Christ? In order that he might be made manifest to Israel. Therefore have I come dipping in water. Why did he dip to Christ? To make him the Son of God. No, he dipped him because he was the Son of God. And if I am baptized like Jesus, I'll be dipped because I am the Son of God. Nor does it make me one. Now, the water is not my parent. You know, things that are born in water, they're called tadpoles. Amen. Isn't that a lie?
No.
Things that get their life from the water. Well, I'm not a catfish. My life didn't come in the water. I didn't get my life in the water. I got my life before I went into the water.
Mm-hmm.
Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and read verses 3, 4, and 5. Somebody that has a Bible right handy.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Now, just a moment. That word into there is translated from the Greek preposition as, and there, one of the great lexicographers said, whenever it shows relationship, should always be translated with reference to. If it shows location, should be translated in or into. Now that location there, relationship. Baptized it with reference to the death of Jesus Christ. That's why I was baptized. I was baptized to show that I had died to the level of sin. I was baptized to show that Jesus Christ died for my sin. It's with reference to his death. Now he's on the rest of that.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism.
Wait a minute. I thought we were buried in order to get him in baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him. Not in order to get him, but buried with him by baptism in the death. Well, you've got to have the Lord with you before you can be buried with him. Is that right or not? If you get him in the water, you couldn't be buried with him. You'd be buried in order to get him. Is that right? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism in the death, or with reference to his death. Okay, read on.
That like that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Now, underscore that word life and remember it. Underscore the word with and remember it. And it'll help knock out the heresy that's common to talk today in the religious world. Well, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. Well, when we're immersed in water, we're buried like the Christ was buried. When we come up out of the water, we come out of it like Christ was raised out of the dead. That like as Christ was raised up, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And baptism is a likeness. 1 Peter 3:21, referring to the days of Noah, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does baptism save us? Certainly it saves us. Ah, from the filth of the flesh? No, Peter said, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You're lying and you're stealing, you're cursing, you're backbiting and all that kind of stuff. Baptism doesn't save you from that. What does it save you from? But it gives you a clear conscience.
Sure.
You know what? My conscience doesn't hurt me anymore since I was immersed about baptism. See the point? One lady came to me one time and said, "Preacher, I'm not satisfied with my baptism." Well, I said, "Why?" She said, "I was sprinkled when I was a baby." Well, I said, "No wonder. You weren't baptized." Baptism is not sprinkling. When you go to bury anything, you don't sprinkle dirt on them, do you? We don't go out here to roll along and sprinkle a little dirt on folks that we bury.
Mm-hmm.
Great idea. Baptism is a burial.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we're buried with Christ by baptism in the death, or with reference to his death and such like. So, when you follow the word in Scripture, baptism, it eases your conscience. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, give you another one or two before I quit. Church perpetuity is taught in the Great Commission, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Regardless of what folks say to you, if the church has not continued in every age, in every week, in every month, in every year, from the time that Christ organized her in Galilee down to the present hour, that promise is not true.
Amen.
Now, pay your attention. Don't make the word out of lie. He said the church would continue always, even unto the end of the age. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Well, now, that's true or that isn't true, one of the two. Let me tell you something, if the church ceased to exist 5 minutes in that length of time, it isn't true.
Right.
I believe in church succession every day from the time that Christ organized the church down to the present hour. I believe what the Lord said. If we don't have church succession, we don't have scriptural baptism today.
That's right.
You must have church perpetuity in order to have scriptural baptism. In every week, in every month, of every year, of every decade, of every century, of every millennium, from the time of Christ till now.